Welcome to a new series called Healed by His Wounds. All of us are wounded, we are sick. And the only medication to heal our wounds, our ailments, is the wounds of Christ. I must apologize to you, English is not my first language. I never speak it because I move in a different culture. So please forgive me for spelling mistakes and for pronunciation. Then I must apologize to you theologically. This subject is too big for my small mind. And by the way, this will be the curriculum throughout eternity. Christ's death on the cross for you and me. May the Holy Spirit be with us. I read some time ago, when it says, when the name of Jesus is spoken in love and tenderness, angels draw near to soften and subdue our hearts. So may this be your experience and mine. Did the prophecy predict the town of the birth of Christ? There are many prophecies pointing towards Jesus, especially to the last few days of his life. It says in Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, little, insignificant, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Christ had no beginning. It's everlasting. Now, Ephratah means fruitful. In which way was Bethlehem fruitful? Well, it produced the most wonderful fruit, Jesus Christ, the tree of life. It was indeed a truthful, fruitful place. You're looking at the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem. By the way, what is the meaning of Bethlehem? Bet is the word for house, and lechem the word for bread. The house of bread. Beautiful name. Not only the physical bread, but Christ became our bread. What can we learn from the story of Ruth, the Moabitess, and Boaz, the kinsman, the relative? Because everything in the Bible concerns salvation, it concerns Christ. So when you read something, see if you can see the plan of salvation built into the story. Jesus, the coming kinsman, family member, is on his way to end the pain and loneliness of our spiritual widowhood. We are the widow like Ruth was a widow. Excavations tell us that pilgrims visited the site of the shepherd's field throughout all the ages. And every time I come there, I meet pilgrims to see where Christ was born, where the angels sang. The incarnation of Christ in Bethlehem is one of the most rewarding studies in the Bible. It is rewarding. And may I refer you to a series I did on the incarnation of Christ, which you can get from Amazing Discoveries. Divinity and humanity were mysteriously combined. Can you fathom this? And man and God became one. It is in this union that we find the hope of our fallen race. Looking upon Christ in humanity, we look upon God and see Him in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. So by the study of Christ, we'll be able to understand God a little better. Have you heard the story of the two very poor two people who visited Bethlehem long, long ago. They came here. And every time I visit Bethlehem, I think of them coming there. They came all the way from Nazareth to register in Bethlehem. Maybe it was next to this ancient well that the angel appeared to this young orphan girl, Mary. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here are mysteries which we cannot fathom. We cannot explain it. We accept it in faith. Luke 2 verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. God's timing is perfect. Verse 4, Joseph went up to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. At the right time, the decree went out. And at the right time, Jesus was born. "Mary," says Joseph, "how do you feel? Take heart. In a short time, we'll be in a comfortable guest house. In our country, we call it a BB, a bed and breakfast." Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Remember this word, swaddling clothes. And laid him in a manger. Clothes, manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph was turned down at the inns of those days because I think his credit card. Somewhere in a sort of squatter's camp with animals and the smell of manure, the creator of measureless universe was born. The most humble birth ever recorded in history, the Most High, was born in the lowest stable in Bethlehem. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for a manger, and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. What happened here at the shepherd's field that night? Luke 2, 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I wonder what they were talking about. 9 and 10. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Suddenly they saw this light. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So the message to them is also the message, the good news to you and me. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be," now listen to this, "this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." How would they identify this special baby amongst all the other babies that were born in Bethlehem that night? Clothes and a manger. Otherwise, they could have gone to any other baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes. What does archaeology teach us? When the poor people went on a journey, maybe the wealthy too, they took some grave clothes. Should they die on the road, people could wrap them in the clothes and bury them. So here is the first symbol. Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes, burial clothes. She was a poor woman. This is all she had. They had to skip the modern Medi Clinic in Bethlehem, where babies were wrapped in beautiful clothes. He was wrapped in funeral cloth. This is an ancient manger that I discovered at Megiddo. Instead of animal food, they found the Savior of the world in here. Something like this. Can you believe it? You'll find him in a manger, not in a comfortable home. So they looked for grave clothes and a manger. Of what do these stone coffins, ossuaries we call them, remind you? This, of course, is a burial phenomenon where they put the bones of the person after he was deceased for a while from a sarcophagus into this. Now, what is the message of the signs of the death cloth and the stone coffin and the manger? There you see the manger. It looks just about the same as an ossuary, a stone coffin reduced. Is there a relationship between the birth and the death of Christ? Wrapped in grave clothes, born in a manger? What's going to be the end of the life of Christ? What manner of garments were wrapped around Jesus after he died? Grave clothes again. He came into the world with them. He went out of the world with grave clothes, my friend, for you and me. Did his grave clothes at birth point to a similar outfit at his death at Calvary? Yes. They had to get the message. He came to die for sinners right at his birth. The symbols were there. Where was he placed after he died on the cross? A tomb of stone. Born in a tomb of stone. Manger. He died, was buried in a tomb of stone. God the Father placed his Son in a manger, inviting us to come and eat the fruit of the tree of life and satisfy our dire soul hunger. Only, by the way, he can satisfy, the designer of us. Jesus prefers to be born in the humble manger hearts instead of cold, proud temple hearts full of pride. There's a beautiful song written. I'm giving you the lyrics. Maybe you know the song. I made of my heart a temple with priests in costly robes, bells sounding a scene of tranquility that he has prepared in his heart. But then he says, the temple is empty. Its light reveals no God. Now listen to the second stanza. I made of my heart a stable, and the Savior came and smiled. The air was pure and pungent with the grass of the evening mild. I made of my heart a stable, and the Savior came and lived. He was born in a stable. He wants to be born in the humility, the stable situation of my heart. He cannot live in a proud heart. At Bethlehem, the God of the universe, the majesty of heaven, came down, inviting us to assimilate him and satisfy our spiritual hunger. In Gethsemane, he, the sheaf of corn, was grounded with the stones of our sins. On Calvary, he was baked in the oven of God's wrath for our nourishment. The meal, Christ, is perfect. Now, this is the entrance to the Church of Nativity. What do you notice at the entrance? This picture of me was taken when I was a little younger. Let us bend low and stay humble while we study the elevated life of Christ. Let us stay humble and bend low. At Istanbul, at the Blue Mosque, I saw something similar. Can you see the chain hanging there? Whenever the prince would come in, or the sheikh, he had to bend low on his horse to get through to worship in the temple. What made the devil such an ugly creature and Jesus so altogether lovely? Pride on the one hand and humility on the other. This is the bells of Bethlehem, and their sound goes out to the world every year. Just think of the light years in distance that Jesus came down in order to ring the melodious bells of our salvation. He passed billion shining galaxies of his vast universe in order to reach our planet, who lost its brightness. Here he was, infected by our deadly virus called sin. This virus caused his death. On this pain and sin-infected planet, he became a tiny sperm, reduced to a tiny sperm. He made his abode in the womb of one of his creatures and stayed in that darkness for 9 months, from a sperm to a little baby. What a condescension. This is the traditional birthplace where his first faint cry was heard. I wonder if it sounded similar to all the other babies, or was there some extra music in that first cry? He experienced our cold, shivering loneliness. He felt our pain and wept. Experienced the frostbite of our winters of meaninglessness. He walked your path of pain, your path of sickness. There was no baby shower for him. Maybe you've attended a baby shower. But for the King of Kings, there was no baby shower. No official welcome from the Sanhedrin or the Forum at Rome. Born in a stable. Only a few ordinary but believing shepherds who listened to the angel choir singing. The Jerusalem choir was absent on this occasion, and God had to arrange for another one to sing a welcome song for the newborn king. What happened to the Jerusalem choir? 2 verse 14, Luke. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. In Christ, we can claim this goodwill toward all men. He spent his first 10 years as a fugitive in a foreign country, in Egypt. Are you a fugitive? Christ was one for 10 years. His occupation from 10 to 30 years of age. He worked in a carpenter shop. Maybe at times they didn't have work to do. They were poor people. By the way, the poor people in Nazareth lived in caves. Christ was brought up in a cave. They are still using caves today in some parts of the Middle East in which they stay. At what age did Jesus leave home, and where did he go to? He worked until he was 30 years of age on his trade. Today people graduate a little earlier than 30 years. He came to the River Jordan, where his cousin was heralding his soon coming. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw the Messiah for the first time and he recognized him. He was different. The words spoken by John the Baptist here at the River Jordan still echoes and echoes and echoes to sinners today who are in need of salvation. He takes away the sins of the world. If you have a weight of sin, Jesus wants to take it from you. Don't suffer unnecessarily. 128. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Can archaeology identify the exact site? Yes. Excavations began in 1996, and one of the sites which they concentrated on was called Wadi al-Qarar. What is this part of the excavations? It says here on the caption there, the chapels built on the eastern side of the river during the Byzantine period, 5th to 6th centuries, include three churches built over each other and decorated with colored mosaic and marble flooring. A marble staircase links the three churches. So here you have the three churches. They did some restoration here, as you can see. And then it says a marble staircase links the three churches, same site, with John the Baptist spring at the spot where it flows into the River Jordan. A stone footing hosting a marble column with a metal cross on top is thought to be the actual baptismal site of Christ, according to different historians and travelers. A small chapel and remnants of a stone arch near the river were built over the spot where Jesus supposedly unrobed before entering the water to be baptized by John. Let me show it to you. They also have a mosaic here of marble staircase linking the churches with John the Baptist spring. Can you see it on the picture? Where it flows into the River Jordan. The blue shows the place. This is where Christ, according to research, was baptized. There's the staircase, and there's the spring of John the Baptist. You are looking, my dear friend, at the actual site where Jesus was baptized, according to different travelers and historians. This is the chapel where Jesus undressed before his baptism, according to tradition. I'm not sure about this one. I was there shortly after they discovered the place, and I've been there subsequently many times. But this picture I took during the early stages of the excavations. Perseverance, they say, is the master of defeat. They kept on digging and searching until they located the place. John 1:28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So this is in Jordan's side, not Israel's side. Through hard work, Bethany beyond Jordan has been identified. The Byzantine and Middle Age writers confirm what the Bible says about the site. Theodosius writes in 530 AD, "At the furthest site where my Lord was baptized is a mound called Hermon. This is where Elijah ascended to heaven." Some more archaeological info, and this makes it very, very, very interesting and important. Now let's follow Andre and his camera crew to the site. I remember the first time. You know, the first time is always different when I visited the site. Archaeologists identified the site and called it Mar Elias, the hill of Elijah. So Elijah ascended from this very place to heaven. And there you can look at the sketch of Elijah's heel, descriptions, some more interesting sketches. The Russian pilgrim Abbot Daniel was also impressed with the site and writes in 1106. He says, not far from the river, a distance that two arrows can cover, one, two, is the place where Elijah ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. So from here to the place where Elijah ascended, distance of two arrows. You can shoot two arrows and you'll get there. So we have the exact site where Elijah was translated and taken to heaven. The site is also mentioned on this mosaic. I took this picture at Madeba. And there's the river. And there in Greek, you can read it. If you shoot two arrows, you come to Elijah's hill. He says, did Jesus fulfill a prophecy when he was baptized here in AD 27? Yes. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God works on exact dates. God sent his son, born of a woman, under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When the time had fully come, 27 AD. Daniel 9, 24 and 25, besides predicting the exact date of the Messiah's baptism and the beginning of his ministry, he also predicted the exact time of his crucifixion. So Jesus was fulfilling many, many important prophecies. Whenever I visit this place, my thoughts go out to Jesus. I try to imagine what went through his mind when he came to this specific site. Did he visit here before? Yes. But how and when? What happened at his first visit? The camera crew captured the story of the death of Moses, and you can see it on the Moses film. Where was Moses buried after he died alone on Mount Nebo? The top. Deuteronomy tells us, 34:6, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. Guess where this is? This is Wadi Al-Qara, from where Elijah went up to heaven. Moses was buried where Elijah ascended to heaven 6 centuries later. And when Jesus visited here, all these events went through his mind. What came to his mind when he came here to be baptized? The two types, Moses and Elijah. Jude 1 verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, that's Christ, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Can you imagine Christ coming down to the place where he buried Moses? And Paul says in the book of Romans, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He came here somewhere at the site you're looking at. And he raised Moses to life. And he embraced him. And I think he was thinking of all those who would die and would be resurrected at his second coming. So Moses was the first man who died and was resurrected and taken to heaven. And when Jesus visited here, his mind went to that moment, his thoughts, when he raised Moses. Now Moses was in heaven and Christ was on earth. Jesus came all the way from glory to raise the first man ever to death, from death. How long was Moses in the tomb? Remember, he was a type of Christ. He was in the tomb from 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon till early Sunday morning when Jesus raised him from the tomb. And as I said, Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Satan couldn't hold his victim in the dungeon of death. Christ broke the chains. And Moses was right. He's going to do it soon with all those who died in him. What happened when Jesus descended a second time in this very same area? I love the story of Jesus. 2 Kings 2:11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And when Jesus came here, it was back in his mind. This was the second time Jesus visited this place. Which two classes do Moses and Elijah represent at the second coming of Jesus? Those who will be translated alive, and those who would be resurrected from the tomb. I'm standing here on top of Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. What did Elijah and Moses discuss with Jesus when they came down to speak to them? Luke says, 9:31, they appeared in glory and spake of his decease. The Greek word here is exodus. You know what exit means? His death, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke to him about the price he's going to pay for the sins of the world. If Christ didn't die on Calvary, Moses and Elijah had to come back, and all of us would have been lost forever. And this series is going to concentrate on the price he paid for our salvation. What would have happened to Moses and Elijah if Jesus had not died on Calvary? And their antitypes. Meaning of Jordan. From where to where did this comer downer come? That's what the Jordan means. The comer down. So where did he, where does it begin and where does it end? Here's another beautiful lesson. The Jordan River coming from Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in the area. And the Jordan River dies in the Dead Sea. From life and beauty and purity, it ends in death. So the Jordan River is also a type of Christ. So when Jesus came here, all this went through his mind. From where did Jesus come and where did he die? He came from Hermon of eternal bliss and glory. And he died on Calvary in the mess of our sins. What did Jesus illustrate when he was baptized in dirty Jordan? He stopped breathing. That means death. He was immersed. That means burial. Raised from the water. That means resurrection. Calvary. So in this act, you can say encapsulates the entire plan of salvation. Oh, the symbolism of the Bible is so beautiful. What happens to the sinner who accepts this gift? Jesus, the great comer downer, is about to come down again to take us home. This will be his fourth visit to this planet. He's looking forward to it. Whether you're dead or alive, he's going to raises and changes. Are you ready to put on your space outfit and relocate to a land of eternal happiness? Without, of course, sin, pain, and death. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, the great comer downer, who came to our weakness and our sickness. Thank you that he has a plan for us, eternal life. May we allow the Holy Spirit to bring the beautiful characteristics of Jesus into our lives so that we can go to heaven in the near future. In Jesus' name, amen.